Well, as we've been continuing our kind of special First Sunday feasts, we're also once again going to have a message that you will get to take with you into the lunchroom and discuss together. And this is a topic that's of utmost importance, but one that sometimes we forget to talk about a lot, and that is holiness. And the message is the pursuit of holiness, and this what we ought to do as Christians is to pursue holiness. So when I was at Bible College, freshmen were required to take a class there called Christianity and Culture. It was probably the most animated class of all the ones I had there. And in the class, a Christian that's in the class would be forced to think about how the Christians should interact with their culture. And through study, discussion, and debate, we had to wrestle with how Christians do that. How do we interact with the culture around us? Well, since the class had students from various backgrounds, there were some very different ideas, believe it or not, about what parts of our culture are okay for a Christian and what parts we should be careful about. And so in the class, we discussed everything from literature to media to music to tattoos, ethics, politics, drinking, swearing, and other topics, some of which produced heated discussions. And one thing I learned by participating in that class is that even Christians have some very different views on many of these subjects. And this is because the students have many different backgrounds that they come from. And the class was a great opportunity to learn how others develop their ideas about acceptable Christian behavior. In the end, the class challenged each of us to look at the culture around us through a Christian worldview and showed us various views that we should take and what issues maybe we shouldn't be too extreme on either. So on one extreme, as far as interacting with the culture, there are people such as the Amish, right? They shun modern society by separating themselves from it. On the other extreme are Christians who feel that their freedom in Christ, in combination with the Great Commission, allows them or even compels them to adapt their faith to the culture in order to reach those around them. These are like the libertarians of the church. And my message today is about what it means to be holy and the dangers of being worldly and how we can be different from the world and yet still reach worldly people. As I have walked this road called Christianity, I've become more and more aware of a need for personal holiness. I love what Spurgeon said about the pursuit of holiness. He said, "If I had my choice of all the blessings I can conceive of, I would choose perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus," or in one word, holiness. My standard, my benchmark in life should be holiness. It should be a constant focus of my life as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, and as a pastor. Indeed, nothing is as important to success in all of those areas as a continued pursuit of holiness. Now, our Declaration of Independence, we know it says we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? Well, the Christian, one who has accepted Christ by faith, receives eternal life, Christian liberty, and eventual perfect happiness. But before we get to the point of our eternal happiness, we need to exercise the pursuit of holiness. Happiness in this life will mean nothing in the end, but holiness pursued in this life will bring great reward in eternity. The Bible is filled with this topic of holiness. Let's take a look at my main text this morning, which is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and it pleads with them to seek holiness. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 14 and going to chapter 7, verse 1. Paul writes, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. To give you a little background on this passage, Paul is here concerned because the Corinthians have allowed themselves to be caught up in false teachings. And this had a lot to do with the fact that the Corinthian Christians had not separated themselves from the culture around them. And Paul is asking them to pursue holiness, to rid themselves of unholy things, and to get rid of the false teachers. And so I want to talk for a moment about the uniqueness of holiness. I want to give an overview of what holiness means. Our entire lives as Christians should be a pursuit of holiness, and we should never stop evaluating or examining ourselves to see whether or not our lives are compatible with holiness. So here are some biblical understandings of holiness. First off, holiness means separation from the world. Holiness means separation from the world. God's people are called to holiness, which involves being distinct from other people. In the Old Testament, this is seen in the command to separate themselves from other nations and from everything that could compromise commitment to the Lord. So they had specific rules about fabrics and sacrifices and eating and hygiene and many other specific statutes that would keep the Israelites separate from the pagan cultures around them. It indeed made them a peculiar people, often that would result in scorn. Whenever those rules were ignored, though, and Israel blended their culture with the pagans, eventually they would end up worshiping other gods or trying to blend the faith they inherited with other religions. We today call that syncretism. The Catholic Church is well known for this. They go into a country where there's some pagan religion and they allow people to say, well, you can do both. Let's mix them together here. In the New Testament, believers are called to distance themselves from the ways and values of the world, which can be dishonoring to God and destructive to obedience to Him, as well as destructive to the mission of the church. In this passage, Paul's concern is that his relationship with the Corinthians has degraded, in part because of their embracing of some false teachers, which has led from their neglect of being separate from the world or from the culture around them. To put that another way, their love of the world has caused them to follow some who are teaching false doctrines. Love of the world and the unwillingness to give up the sinful culture around them has caused them to put Paul in less esteem. So he's reminding them of the numerous commands of the Old Testament that God's people be separate from the world. A second thing that holiness means is that holiness means you are set apart to God. The word, the Hebrew word that is translated to holy for us that Moses used in Leviticus means that which is set apart and marked off, that which is different. In the Old Testament, many things within the temple, garments worn by the priests, celebrations even, were called holy. They were things or times set aside for God. These things were set apart for God. They were to be used for His glory. They were supposed to be revered as such. The celebrations prescribed were to remind the people of God what God has done and what God will do. Just what we just did with communion, a remembrance. It was very important to God that the people would have things and events to associate with Him. Believers are holy in that they are called to be set apart from the world as God's own people. In the Old Testament, certain days and articles are holy because they are set apart for God alone. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." The writer of Hebrews connects holiness with seeing the Lord. Hebrews 12:14, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Another thing that holiness is it is healthiness. Holiness is healthiness. Our English word holy, in fact, comes from an old English word, halig, which meant to be whole or to be healthy. What health is to the body, holiness is to the inner person. The related word, sanctify, comes from the Latin sanctus, which means consecrated, sacred, or blameless. We use the word sanctification to describe the process of growing to become more like Christ, and we use the word holy to describe the result of that process. Holiness also is pursuing perfection. The phrase, "Be holy, for I am holy," appears in some form 8 times in the Old Testament. The process is called sanctification. We continue to move towards holiness. Some years back, when I was in high school, I used to love reading. I got subscriptions for Car and Driver and Motor Trend and I think 2 or 3 other. I loved car magazines back in those days. And Lexus was one. I was just a kid, but I always thought Lexus was really cool for some reason because I liked their ads. They were a luxury car manufacturer. When I first started learning about Lexus, when they were a fairly new brand to us here in the United States, they had a slogan. And their slogan was "the relentless pursuit of perfection." And this slogan was not just for commercials. And I know this because I read all those magazines back to front, never missed a word. But I read all about Lexus, and it was the whole philosophy of the company. Lexus never wanted to settle on resting on laurels of past achievements, but they would continually evaluate every product, every process, from the big picture to the smallest detail, to see how improvements could be made, so that every new generation of every one of their models would have improvements. And Lexus now, of course, is recognized as one of the top luxury automakers. It seems that their relentless pursuit of perfection has been paying off. It could be said that for the Christian, sanctification is the relentless pursuit of perfection or the relentless pursuit of holiness. Part of our blessed hope is that when we die or when we're raptured, the process will be complete and we will be perfect. For now, our pursuit of holiness and allowing God to work in us in the sanctification process should include relentless devotion to God. Holiness means being so in tune with God that we view everything with a biblical worldview. This next passage ought to be familiar to you by now. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Are God's words in our hearts? Do we repeat them to our children? Do we talk about them when we sit down, when we walk or drive, when we lie down and when we get up? Verse 8 says to let them be a symbol on our forehead. This means that we're to see everything in life through the Word of God. Do we do that? Or do we see it through the latest popular book, TV show, movie, sports, politics? I used to be quite obsessed with politics. I still have a tendency to get caught up in it. And I would view people through my views on politics rather than through God's lens. So I'd see them either for me or against me on the political thing, or instead of seeing them as God does. I had to repent of that. Do we write the words of God on our doorposts and on our gates, or are our homes occupied by less than godly programs on TV or posters of our latest cultural obsession? When someone challenges us to consider whether something in our lives is holy or worthwhile for a Christian, do we use words like legalistic or dogmatic or fundamentalist or doctrinal purists? Those words being used often as weapons in order to shut people down who are just simply trying to pursue holiness. Calling people by those terms is in vogue in many churches, which we see the results of, where mainline denominations have allowed openly sinful people even to become clergy. If someone calls you out on something in your life that's not holy, how will you react? Maybe they're being legalistic, that's possible. But chances are good they love you and want to see you blessed. And so they're holding you to an account, to the faith that you proclaim. Now, holiness is not easily defined, even though we've given some definitions, but it's something the Christian needs to pursue. The pursuit of holiness is called sanctification. We need to constantly evaluate it and realize that the greatest blessing we could have is perfect holiness, as Spurgeon said. Now I want to talk about the dangers of the opposite of holiness, which would be worldliness, and some of those dangers. One danger is that worldliness can be attractive, right? The world around us offers many pleasures. Sometimes our pursuit of holiness is in conflict with things we like to do. Starting with the first sin, Satan has tried to make God look like a stick in the mud who wants to restrict the amount of fun we can have. Sin has a deceptive allure that we need to be prepared to resist. Throughout Scripture, we see examples of giving in to temptation and the results that come from that. Perhaps most famously with the man after God's own heart, David, whose family paid dearly, by the way, for his sin. Sadly, worldliness draws many Christians away from the potential they have in Christ. You may remember a terrible tragedy at a movie theater in Aurora, Colorado some years ago, right? This was during the Batman movie, and the guy went in with his gun. And it seems that tragedy has followed the Batman franchise, from the death of Heath Ledger, who played the Joker, to the shooting. But what behavior should we expect in our world when the theme of so many of these movies is perversion, anarchy, and violence for its own sake? I was reading Warren Wiersbe's Be Holy, which is a commentary on Leviticus, and this quote struck me. Quote, "The very sins that God condemns, murder, deceit, immorality, violence, greed, and blasphemy, are the very things that entertain the masses, whether it's on television or in movies or in books. Take the violence and vice out of entertainment, and many people won't pay to see it. Sin has its attraction and the consequences are serious. If we seek to be like Christ, then we need to resist viewing sinful behavior as entertainment." Another danger of worldliness is that worldliness makes us enemies of God. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, the very first sermon I ever actually gave in a church was during one of my preaching classes, and you had to find someone who would let you preach, and there was this church that was down to maybe 12 or 15 people, average age, I think about 85, and I preached this passage and went and told them how much they were enemies with God. It was lovely. But one thing I learned as I studied for that message was that enmity means a deep-rooted hatred. A deep-rooted hatred. We need to think about that. Friendship with the world is a deep-rooted hatred against God. We don't like to admit that, do we? We like to say, well, I slipped a little, I sinned a little, you know. I don't hate God, though. But according to Scripture, when we do something worldly, we're demonstrating a hate towards godliness, a hate towards his ways. First John says this in 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with all its along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And Romans 8, 7 says, the mind set on the flesh is enmity against God. So there's that word again. How can a holy people reach an unholy world? Well, the question will then arise, if we are going to pursue holiness by rejecting a lot of worldly stuff, then how do we reach the world? Didn't Jesus hang out with sinners? Didn't Paul say, be all things to all people? I've heard Christians, including myself, unfortunately, in the past, use these arguments in an attempt to justify certain activities. They say, well, Jesus ate with sinners. Or Paul was all things to all men. Therefore, to reach my coworkers, I need to attend their parties. Or I need to watch the popular shows so I can connect with non-Christians because that's what they're talking about. My response to those could be a message in itself, but let me briefly answer these. Yes, Jesus sat down with sinners, but Jesus was fully man and fully God. Being fully God, he was already holy. He didn't go through a sanctification process. He always was perfect. Jesus led a devotional life. In addition, he spent many hours alone in prayer. He had a small group that he met with daily. He knew scripture and how to apply it. If you want to be like Jesus to reach the coworkers that you have or others, remember his devotional life. Emulate those qualities of Jesus before you go into enemy territory. Was Paul being all things to all people? Well, yes, in the sense that Paul was talking about being able to present the gospel in many creative ways, not changing the gospel, but presenting it in a way to reach different groups. But I can hardly imagine Paul saying, we need to better connect with the Roman masses. Let's go to the Colosseum and watch the gladiators or Christians being thrown to the lions. That way we can see what makes them tick, and then we'll be able to relate to them better. Can you imagine Paul saying that? I can't. Now, Paul was a very educated man. He went out of his way to present the gospel in understandable ways to different people. And that means adopting language styles and understanding worldviews to make the gospel make sense to others. But Paul did not compromise the gospel, or he did not compromise his values. His mission involved sacrifice, not indulgence. He didn't mimic the behavior of pagans, but worked to find ways to relate the gospel to them. If we want to reach people like Jesus and Paul did, then we need to try to be like Jesus and Paul as much as possible, not as much like the world as possible. There are three zones I'm going to put all behaviors in, and I'm not saying this is some perfect thing that you could put a chart to, but just for this purpose, let's call one the sin zone, one the worldliness zone, and in between, a gray zone. And then, of course, we'll call the sin zone is the worldliness zone. The holiness zone is what we're trying to attain. Okay? Sorry, I think I said those out of order. Sin zone, gray zone, holiness zone. Okay? I will assume that Christians would agree we should stay out of the sin zone, right? The things that are clearly sin, we should stay away from. I don't think any of us would disagree with that. And I think we would all agree that we should be trying to get to the safe zone, the holiness zone. So I'm not going to spend too much time there for the moment. I want to focus on the gray zone. While many specific sins are mentioned in the Bible that leave us no doubt that we must avoid them, there are a number of areas that are less clear, right? Paul tells us that we have some freedom in Christ. If we say holiness is over here and worldliness is over there, sometimes there's an area that's not defined specifically that behavior by Scripture. So many Christians will move into that gray area feeling they can use their freedom. Those things that are not clearly sin to them, they think of it as kind of, oh, that's like the demilitarized zone. I can be okay there. I won't be on one side or the other. But the danger is that we don't have an enemy that fights fair. This zone, the gray zone, is foggy. And a person could easily get lost and stumble into enemy territory without even realizing it. And this zone is the confusion zone. Because once they're in it, a Christian can become disoriented. They no longer see anything clearly. And this seems to be the problem that Paul is addressing with the Corinthians. They went from the gray zone to the worldly zone, and this resulted in many of them adopting false teachings. And this is always the danger in the gray zone. We get confused in the fog, and we no longer see the Bible or the world through a biblical worldview. We see the Bible through worldly eyes instead. When our eyes are no longer adjusted through the perfect lens of God's Word, because we've spent more time looking at Him through our experiences rather than seeing our experiences through Him, we'll stagger around like blind people, and we'll fall into peril. But I would urge you to stay in the safe zone. The safe zone is found in Ephesians 5, 3, and 4. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So rather than hanging out in the confusion zone, we should always be trying to stay in the holiness zone. That's the safe zone. And what is our safe zone? It can be found in prayers, devotions, small groups, listening to preaching, worship, reading the Bible, being part of the community of Christ here at the church. We need to spend most of our time there. If you do feel called to go into worldly places, to reach lost people, then you need to be aware of the danger of not returning constantly to your safety zone. Spend as much time as possible in the safety zone in order to avoid falling into temptation. Staying out of that zone too long is dangerous. We need to consider how we can be more holy. The reward is great. Holiness means being separated from the world and separated to God. It is healthiness. We need to continually pursue perfection, knowing that we're not there yet, but there will be a day when God makes all things new. If we give in to believing the lie of worldliness and follow it because it looks attractive, we make ourselves enemies of God. However, if we decide to make our holiness of more importance than our happiness, there is great reward. We can reach people in the world without becoming worldly. To some unbelievers, and even to some believers, our desire for personal holiness will be repulsive. This is absolutely true. And most of you have experienced this. When you try to live a holy life next to an unholy person, many times they'll hate you for it. Why is that? Well, maybe they feel conviction, right? To others, they will find attempts to live a holy life winsome and attractive. And they will soon be asking for a reason for the hope that we have. So you'll have both responses. I've heard many people over the years say, well, yeah, if Christians would just all act like Christians, then everyone would, they'd listen to them, they'd want to. Not necessarily. That's not true. Some will. Some will respond to your good behavior in a positive way, but many will respond by hating you. And that's okay. That's between them and God. But your relationship with God is what you should be focused on. Remember that holiness is the primary attribute of God. You hear the thrice holy, they call it. Holy, holy, holy. When the Bible has something repeated twice, it's something to take a great note of. When it says it three times, it's to the superlative, the highest. The highest attribute of God is His holiness, and He's called us to be holy. But God also loves, and so we must love as well. How do we do it? Well, Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit to help us, to give us power for service, and to help us live a holy life. It's not on our own power that we will be holy. The Holy Spirit needs to be allowed to work in our lives, and when He does, we can be confident that we will be able to do that which we are called to do. The relentless pursuit of holiness means we start each day with a realization that we are still not perfected, And we can ask the Holy Spirit to be active in our lives, guiding us in our path. And I mentioned at the start of my message the many discussions I had in that class about whether certain things are allowed for the Christian. Instead of asking what we are allowed to do, or perhaps a better question would be whether or not something brings us closer to being Christ-like. When our desires are to be closer to Him and to be like Him, our desires will change. Rather than defend our right to do this or that, we will desire to conform to His standards. In my life, this has become a very important consideration. As I have sought to learn what it means to serve, I've realized that my own pursuit of holiness is very important. And many of the very activities I used to defend my right to do have lost their appeal entirely to me. The desires have changed. My priorities have changed as well. And remember that holiness is separation to God. The reason to separate ourselves is so that we become like Him. But if we are separating ourselves for separation's sake from the world, we'll end up being legalistic. And like the Pharisees, we could forget the reasons why we follow standards in the first place. The Pharisees made rules more and more stringent and added to the law, not to become more holy, but for their own purposes. But reacting to extreme legalism with Christian libertarianism is no better. We need to evaluate our actions and our attitudes and whether they are holy, not because we want to look good to others or even to feel good about ourselves, but because we want to be like Christ. And that should be the driving, motivating factor behind our pursuit for holiness. In 1 Peter 1:14 to 16, it says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." That means back when you were stupid. Don't act like that no more. "Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So regarding holiness, we are not ignorant. The whole truth of Scripture commands us that we live in holiness. The challenge to the Corinthian church is to be holy in order to avoid falling for false teachings. The challenge for us today is to find a way to separate ourselves from the world and to God so that we may also not be swayed by those who would tickle our ears and turn us down the wrong path, then that we may reach the world His way, not ours. Many, and I'm not trying to put anyone down, but many churches, this is the number one mistake. They're trying to lead people to Christ their way, not God's way. But we want to reach people His way. Holiness comes from a desire to serve God and a desire to be like Him. So may God speak into each one of our lives, and may He give us a desire for holiness, and may the Holy Spirit enable us in our pursuit. And as I close with this, it's a heavy message, right? I want to say, I'm going to close with your encouragement from one of Paul's great doxologies. Romans 16:25-27, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this word this morning. I pray, Lord, that You would put in our hearts a burning desire to pursue holiness as individuals, as families, and as Your church here at Oasis. Lord, may we be holy people, not driven by legalism, but a true desire to honor You with our lives in holiness. Help us to do it, Lord. Give us the empowerment to do it, that we may be different from the world around us, not for difference sake, but for Your sake. Help us do it, Lord, in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, we are